Okay, let's read together from Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 12. You can find it in the Pew Bible on page 618. Okay, Proverbs verses 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together today. Please open our hearts and minds to the message we will receive and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Please bless Pastor Yuri as he shares your message and teachings with us today. Work in him and through him so that he may speak your truth with wisdom. Please allow us to hear your message today so that we may be encouraged, humbled, and inspired. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks very much, Johan. Keep your finger in Proverbs 3. We'll be coming back to that in a moment. We've spent the last month or so in the book of Proverbs. And we've been talking about things that money can't buy. Important things. Things we need to enjoy life, to have a rich and meaningful existence. Things, though, that are becoming scarce. Things like friends and wonder. Things like hope and virtue. And today being Thanksgiving, it seemed like just the right time for me to talk about gratitude. Gratitude. I've had a few friends share with me over the years that they're ashamed of something. What they're ashamed of is how unhappy they feel. And they're ashamed because they can't figure it out. They know that they're well off compared to most people in the world. They have a stable and an interesting job. They have a decent place to live. They have a caring spouse, husband or wife, who loves them. Maybe they even have one or two beautiful kids. They know they should feel thankful. And they sincerely try to. But somehow they can't seem to quite get themselves there, at least not for any length of time, not consistently. Isn't it funny how happiness and gratitude go together? I mean, we can all enjoy a moment for its own sake. Through our senses, we can find pleasure in our experiences, whether it's a beautiful sight, a satisfying sound, or delicious food, a comforting smell, or a welcome touch. Pleasure can also come from pure thought, exciting stories, intriguing ideas, or just a flood of emotion. But still, though we often mix up the two, pleasure is not the same as happiness. For one thing, pleasure comes and goes. Happiness lasts. Pleasure is objective and fairly simple. If I do this, my body will feel that. In other words, it's just chemicals lighting up the pleasure centers of the brain, right? But happiness is subjective. It's much harder to describe it and to pin it down. Feeling happy or not happy is complicated. It's deeper than pleasure. It's soulish, for lack of a better word. How else do you explain how you could enjoy your favorite meal or laugh at a funny video on the internet or play a game with people you care about and still feel profoundly unhappy afterwards? Or maybe not even afterwards, but right in the middle of it, in the moment you're eating or watching or playing. Pleasure and happiness may be related, but there's no question that they're two very different things. But why should thankfulness and happiness go together? It seems sort of arbitrary, doesn't it? Especially if being thankful is just some kind of formality, saying a few pleasant words to a person who served you in some way. Why should gratitude make any difference to whether you feel happy or not? Well, it does, even if we can't explain why. And we can't deny that. One celebrity put it this way: I am happy because I'm grateful. I choose to be grateful. That gratitude allows me to be happy. And he obviously knows what he's talking about, doesn't it? From how he looks. Now, I don't know whether Will Arnett actually said that, since I can't find the source, and that's kind of how the internet is a lot of the time, as we know. But all kidding aside, he's right about the connection between gratitude and happiness. If it didn't resonate with a lot of people, the quote wouldn't be so widely shared online as it is. But the fact that it is widely shared also suggests that it's not quite so simple as choosing it. This actor is implying that people can just choose to be happy. But clearly, if people are sharing the quote, they're wrestling with unhappiness themselves, or at least they think that enough other people need to hear it, that it's worth making a meme out of it and posting it on the web. People are unhappy. And they're desperately looking for some simple way to escape their unhappiness. In this case, it's a celebrity telling them to choose gratitude. But I suspect that choosing to be grateful might be easier for a star than for the rest of us. Although then again, given the evidence, it's probably not so simple for the rich and famous either. And that's too bad. Since it's not just celebrities who link gratitude with happiness, scientists do too. One psychologist, the author of a book called The How of Happiness, described the effects of gratitude like this: gratitude is an antidote to negative emotions. Gratitude is a neutralizer of envy, hostility, worry, and irritation. So, naturally, all kinds of wellness gurus will pick up on this and tell you to practice gratitude, to project an aura of selfless generosity out into the world. But more and more people are finding it hard to be happy despite all these positive vibes floating around us. On its own, thinking positive doesn't actually make you feel better. Not in any lasting way, anyways. Here's the trouble. You can't be grateful to an impersonal force, to an inanimate object. We all know that's not how it works, right? Thanking the universe for being the universe is obviously futile, since universe is just a word, an idea, really, a handy way to refer to all of material reality. It's not something real to us. And it is, by definition, objective, out there. The universe is impersonal objects and forces all the way down. And whatever resonances you may feel with any objects, they're not sending the kind of positive vibes back to you that you're craving. True gratitude and true happiness is bound to subjects. Subjects with the force of personality. Other people, in other words. Other personal beings. They can respond to you. They can enjoy you. They can offer you their own joy. They can reciprocate. The universe, for all its beauty and wonder, well, it just can't. Now, no matter how much pleasure we take in something, it always feels better when we can express our appreciation to a person. That's just what I was saying. But still, that person can't be just anyone. If we've been well served or dealt a kindness, the service or kindness doesn't feel complete until the very person who has served us is made to feel appreciated by us, right? It'd be crazy to turn to the person behind you in the line at Starbucks to thank them for the coffee that the barista just handed to you, right? Turning around to the person in line and saying, thank you for the coffee that this other person just gave me. That's just kind of silly, right? Thanks must go to the right address. If that person is someone we know, then so much the better and so much more enjoyable, right? That's why it's gratifying when you find a local haunt where you're served by and you can thank the same reliable and friendly person day after day. Even if we haven't been served by anyone, if we're just feeling moved or overwhelmed, we might share that with a stranger, but we certainly don't feel as good as if it is someone we already have a connection with. The most satisfying person to share stuff with, to express our gratitude towards, is a person we know well, a person we care about deeply. My friends who are embarrassed by their unhappiness have discovered all this, although they don't know how to put it, and it still perplexes them. First, they've discovered that it doesn't help to express thanks if there's no person on the other end to receive your thanks. That doesn't help you feel better. It doesn't make you happy. And second, even if they have people surrounding them, people who they appreciate, people with whom they share every intimate experience, people who can respond, they know that those people are inadequate and inappropriate recipients of our deepest gratitude. In other words, they are not the ones we need to thank for the most powerful, the most profound gifts we receive. They're like the other customers in the Starbucks. They're not responsible for the gift of life. They're not responsible for the gift of growth, the gift of thought, cognition, being able to think things, the gift of beauty, the gift of language, the gift of love. No human can claim credit for these things. No matter how many people are around us, or how close we feel to them, we know deep down that they are not the right people to thank for the things that matter the most to us. There is only one personal being we can thank for those things and for everyone and everything else as well. And that, of course, as the kids were so quick to point out, it's obvious, that is God. Now, given all these facts, it's funny that the book of Proverbs, which has so much to say about the good life, doesn't mention gratitude. At least not in so many words. The words thanks or thankfulness or thanksgiving are nowhere to be found there. Strange, right? But instead, what we find in its pages is a framework for gratitude. A framework for gratitude. And that's why the central truth of today's message is gratitude is a framework more than a feeling. Gratitude is a framework more than a feeling. If you don't have the proper framework in place, you're going to find it very hard to experience the feeling. And the more you build that framework of gratitude into your life, the more gratitude you will feel. And by extension, the more happy you will feel as well. Our passage from Proverbs 3 is a great summary of the kind of framework we need to build to experience gratitude. Now, we don't have time to look in detail at these verses, but we can take from them certain principles in order to build a framework from which we can genuinely give thanks and feel happy. The passage that we find in verses 1 through 12 is in three main sections, four verses each. And here's just a simple framework, just to put it quickly. Verses 1 through 4 urge us to remember God's word. Remember God's word. Verses 5 through 8 encourage us to trust in God's faithfulness. And verses 9 through 12 remind us to expect both God's provision, he's going to give us something, and also his correction. He's going to turn us from one way to another. So verses 1 through 4 teach us to remember God's word. If you have a Pew Bible in front of you, I'd invite you to read along with me verses 1 through 4. This is page 618 in the Pew Bible. I'll give you a second to find it. Page 618, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, we're going to read together. Page 618. Let's read. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now, as we read about it here, God's word comes to us first through the instructions of our parents and teachers. Now, considering this passage as a framework for gratitude and subsequent happiness, to be thankful, the first thing we must do is show proper respect to our parents and teachers by remembering them and the things they taught us. They're the ones who first called us to love and faithfulness, which in this context means being unselfish and reliable, especially to the people around you who are in need. But of course, Proverbs is not just a word from a wise parent or a teacher. It's the word of God. The person addressing us as my son, my daughter, is God himself. It is his teaching, his commands, his love, his faithfulness that we are to guard and to keep. The call not to forget, to bind them around the neck, to write them on the tablet of our heart, is telling us to memorize the words of the Bible. If you want to feel grateful, if you want to be happy, there is no more practical thing you can do than to have God's word rolling around in your head all day long. And I speak from personal experience. Before I began memorizing scripture, I was the rich but unhappy friend who was ashamed of his ungratefulness. Because my life was enviable, and I knew I didn't deserve any of it. It was when I began memorizing scripture that turned around. Now, you have to work at it. There are no two ways about that. But in case you're afraid that you won't be able to do it, most of us think, I just can't memorize. That's just impossible for me. I don't have a good memory. Remember that the point is not to be good at it. The point is not to be good at it. The point is to be mulling the word over all the time. So if you find memorizing difficult, that's actually a blessing because it means you'll have to spend more time doing it. So the little phrases from God's word that you're wrestling with will be in your head more often. God's word forming and transforming your thoughts is what makes you grateful and, yes, happy. Now, verses 5 through 8 encourage us to trust God's faithfulness. As you can see, we're zooming through this passage this morning. Verses 5 through 8 encourage us to trust God's faithfulness. Let's read this together, nice and strong. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And we have the tendency to do the very opposite of trusting God, don't we? We have the tendency to think we know better. That is to be wise in our own eyes, to lean on our own understanding. Now, the proverb is not telling us, of course, that we shouldn't use our brains. Rather, it's telling us to build on the priorities that we find in the first verses. Only if our minds are steeped in God's word and our habits are formed by the ways we've learned from our parents and teachers can we hope to have a perspective that allows our brain to reason well. Building on verses 1 through 4 is how we need to interpret verses 5 through 8. Steeping our mind in God's word, having our habits formed by what we learn from our parents and our teachers and in God's word gives us the perspective so that we can reason well, use our brains, and they will be effective. And when we do that, we will know that we can trust God because we will know that he is faithful. We can trust that he will lead us along the right path. And that, of course, doesn't mean necessarily the easy path. And certainly doesn't mean the path that everyone else is on. But it is the one that will lead us straight to him. We can trust God to be faithful because he will make us healthy and whole. Now, verse 8, if you have it in front of you, it's not talking strictly about physical health. Yes, fearing God, shunning evil, that is positively following the commands of his word. Remember, we talked about the fear of God a couple of times already, that it is this body of learning and teaching. Fearing God and shunning evil, positively following the commands of his word, avoiding the things that we know will destroy us, will be bad for us. Yes, these things will tend to promote good physical health. But this combination that the proverb uses of health to the body and nourishment to the bones is actually a figure of speech. It's like saying from top to bottom, right? Comprises the whole thing. It's a figure of speech that refers to a whole person, body, mind, and spirit. That is, there are no guarantees, of course. The benefits that we find here are not rewards or payments for being good. Although there are no guarantees, our whole selves, every part of us, will tend to enjoy greater soundness, greater vigor, if we trust in God and in His faithfulness. Even when we do fall sick, the framework of gratitude we build by trusting in God's faithfulness means that even our illnesses will glow with grace. We can remain thankful to God even in the midst of pain. And still, when we trust in God's faithfulness, when we build the framework of gratitude, the modern world will not be able to sap our strength the way it does others. As Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Something like envy prevents us from trusting God's faithfulness, of truly being and feeling grateful for what we have right now. And we wouldn't call it envy, of course. We would never admit that we're so shallow. And to be fair, it's not necessarily that we want other people's money or their position, or that we begrudge anyone their success. What we want is to achieve what we think we deserve. And we find that that expectation is constantly being frustrated. What we especially resent is feeling limited, hemmed in. We fear that fully trusting in God will hold us back from our full potential. This rots the bones. This is exactly what's meant by being wise in our own eyes, by leaning on our own understanding. We think we know best. We think we know ourselves better than God does. But there's no point in fighting against what God has planned for us. To do so eats us up from the inside. And finally, in our framework of gratitude, verses 9 through 12 remind us to expect God to provide for us and to expect God to correct us. Let's read verses 9 through 12 together. 9 through 12. Nice and loud. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Now, it should be obvious from reading these verses that merely expecting God's provision is not the whole story. We just don't expect God's going to give me everything I want. We should not expect God's provision if we are not generous ourselves. This, again, follows on from the verses that come before. We are to honor God with our first fruits. That is, we are to give Him the best of what we have. But we can only do this in gratitude if we trust Him, if we are steeped in His Word and in His ways. If we don't, we will always resent giving anything to Him, let alone our best. Because again, thinking we know better, being wise in our own eyes, we'll have everything spent before we've even earned it. Honoring God with our first fruits means planning ahead to offer to Him what we would dearly love to taste ourselves first. This requires a radical shift in our thinking. When we work long and hard, we feel entitled to reserve the best for ourselves. I've earned this. Planning to give to God first requires recognizing that God was there first, long before us. He went before us to make it possible for us to be in a position to work hard and to earn money in the first place. And again, the benefit of this shift in thinking is just that, a benefit. It's not a reward. Verse 10 does not imply that if you give something to God, he owes you. Despite what the prosperity preachers say, giving to God does not guarantee you wealth and health. Nevertheless, the picture of abundance that we find in verse 10 is really striking. I love how our bulletin artist, Kyla, was inspired by it. Your barns will be overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, not really living in an agricultural context, most of us don't really quite grasp what that means, but imagine these big barns just bursting with produce and grain. Those big grain elevators that we see, you know, that fill up the trains, right? Just overflowing out the top with grain. Your vats brimming over with new wine. These are holes in the ground that were dug, and then the new wine, it's just the drippings from the grapes before they've even been tread upon in the ancient world. And just the drippings before the grapes have even been tread upon will cause these vats to brim over. This is an over-the-top picture of abundance. And Kyla really went over the top with this idea. It's like something out of a dream, right? These massive turnips and radishes and gourds. Imagine her at work, her artist at work, giving her first fruits to this project. That's how I imagined her when I saw this picture. How much time she lavished on all the details. The little niblets of corn. The intricate pattern of the sunflower. But what's really amazing to me is how, in her gratitude to God for his gifts, she was helped to bring out the spirit of the whole passage and to enrich it, at least for me, so that it's just dripping with meaning. She's showing us how, as the framework of gratitude is nearly complete, we can start to enjoy the fruit of all that hard work, that framing up, the overflowing feelings of gratitude, of satisfaction, of contentment, of happiness. I also appreciate how, in the picture, it's a father and a mother who are leading their children through this abundant landscape. Notice they're joining hands, they're almost dancing and laughing through life together. This is the spirit that's in this chapter of Proverbs. This is the spirit of the Proverbs in general, not aloof and stern, but earthy and practical, usually very good-natured and often even funny. And it's in that spirit, the spirit of the chapter up to this point, that we ought to take verses 11 and 12. The discipline it's talking about. It's not harsh punishment. It's loving correction. It's the kind of arm around the shoulder guidance that parents or affectionate coaches or piano teachers give. It's once again building on the image and the methods from the first four verses. So the discipline that verse 11 talks about is the discipline that comes primarily through words. The words of a trusted mentor and friend. The words of our loving God. The words of our Lord, our Shepherd, Jesus, who calls us by name, who leads us out. And we follow because We know his voice. He leads us, and we come in and go out and find pasture. His gentle voice guides us to life, that we may have it to the full, barns overflowing, vats dripping with new wine. By building a framework for gratitude, remembering God's word, trusting God's faithfulness, expecting God's provision and correction, we will feel grateful. We will discover true happiness. We will enjoy true abundance, life lived to the full. Why not start right now? Why don't you make this your first true thanksgiving? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. That you have made life worth living. Be delighted in our praises as we finish our service together. In your name we pray. Amen.